Many times we're so busy in our hectic lives that we sometimes fail to pause at the feet of Christ and just be still. There is a wonderful sense of His presence when we do that. When we just stop talking for a moment. When we just stop all busyness and we rest at His feet. I believe that He receives glory just as much when we do that as when we lift up the grandest of songs. When we're in our most obedient place in life and seeking Him, I think that He just enjoys when we rest in His presence. No words, just Him, just us in His presence. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews, and we will be in chapter 11, verses 17 through 29. Now, while you're turning there, while the entire book of Hebrews contains immensely valuable theology and exhortation for everyone, the final three chapters, one of which we are in right now, 11, 12, and 13, they stand out in their practical application of God's Word to our everyday lives. Currently, we are being encouraged to walk by faith. We are challenged to live by faith, and that means trusting God in all areas of our lives. How are we doing on that this morning? I hope better than when the message series first began. I am continuing to re-examine my life and said, Lord, are there some areas of my life where I'm not trusting You fully? And while it's easy to trust God in some areas of our lives, it can be challenging for many to trust Him in all areas, including the trials that are emotionally, physically, relationally, materially, even mentally difficult. Sometimes it's hard to trust the Lord, but it's during those trials, it's during those valleys when we are called to really lean into Him and trust Him. Remember that faith is a noun. It's a person, a place, or thing. It's a thing. Faith is a thing. Trust is a verb, and trust is a verb. It is faith placed into action. It is faith placed into action. Now, faith can be grown, and so can trust as it carries faith forward. In other words, faith is the seed and trust is the water. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. Our faith is not blind faith, but a faith grounded in the personhood of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It is faith grounded in truth and the truth of God's Word. Biblical faith is convinced that God is good. Are you convinced this morning that God is good? Are you convinced? Are you convinced that He loves you? That He loves us? That He is powerful enough? No matter what comes our way, God is powerful enough for it. If we can grasp the basic idea that God is good all the time, that He is powerful enough, and that He loves us, our faith will grow. And it is in the growing of our faith that we see the incredible works of God played out in our lives. For it is by faith that we please Him. We learned that last week. So in the following verses that we're going to look at today, we will continue reading about the faith of some of the Bible's legendary heroes. They are our examples given to us by God Almighty of what it means to trust God, to endure, to live obediently and remain faithful to Him despite how hard it can be at times. And who knows how hard that it can be sometimes, yes, amen, to walk in faith, especially when it seems that God may not be moving quickly enough for our liking. I don't know about you, but I tend to be a little bit impatient. When I'm playing golf, if there's somebody slowing up my pace, it jacks up my whole game. because I have a fast pace. And sometimes when I'm waiting on God, I'm like, you know, can you just hurry things up a little bit? But His timing is always perfect. Always perfect. Sometimes it's at the 11th hour and 59 minutes and 59 seconds, and boom, He comes in and it's perfect. If you're waiting on God for something this morning, I want to encourage you to keep waiting on His timing. Keep enduring and walking in faith. He will not fail us. Ever, He will not fail us. So, last week we read about some of the heroes. We read about Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and Abraham's offspring, Isaac and Jacob. Today we're going to read a little bit more about Abraham's family. And then we're going to look at the faith of Joseph and Moses, all from just like a magnifying glass. It's not a comprehensive scope of their entire lives. That's for another day. But we're going to concentrate on where faith was found in a point of their life. And I'll provide the context and the background of each of these as they are mentioned. So let's look at verse 17. Through 19. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, again, I'm not going to do a deep dive in this. I'm just going to give you a little synopsis just in case you have no idea who these people are that they're referring to right here. So you have Abraham, who was called to leave the country of Ur to go to Canaan. And God said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Just go." And Abraham went by faith. Later on, Abraham was given a vision. He was given a word by God that from you is going to become a nation, a multitude. And so Abraham was about 75 years when he got that word from the Lord. It was another 25 years when he was 100 years old when God's promise to him of a child finally happened. And I'm going to show you here, that was Isaac. But Isaac was not the first child that Abraham had. During that 25 years of waiting, Abraham wanted to speed up the process a little bit. "God, can I help you out? Can I hurry things up a little bit?" And he had a child with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. His name was Ishmael. Now, we're not going to do, again, a deep dive on Ishmael, but Ishmael was technically the firstborn. Isaac came after him. Because Ishmael was born with Abraham's flesh, if you will, he is considered to be a picture of our flesh. Isaac, born from the Holy Spirit, given to Sarah and Abraham when she was over 100 years old, and so was Abraham, that is a picture of the Spirit, a work of the Spirit. So Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise. God's word came to Isaac one day and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac up the hill, and I want you to sacrifice him to me." Now, understand that followers of Yahweh in that time did not sacrifice. That was the practice of other peoples that lived around the land. But God wanted to test Abraham's heart. And so he got Isaac, and Isaac went willingly. He wasn't a little child like some of our Bible stories depict in Sunday school. He was probably around 17 years old. So Abraham and Isaac went up this mountain. Isaac didn't know why he was going up the hill, but Abraham knew. Abraham was going up and he was prepared to sacrifice his son, and not just his son, but the child of promise, the child of promise. This was to be the child whom the word of God would come through. It would be Isaac, and then it would be Jacob, as we're going to see a little bit, and so forth. Abraham knew Isaac was the one that God had given him, but now God was going to ask him to sacrifice him. Doesn't make any sense, but Abraham believed God. So let's just look at this for a second. So Isaac was the promised child. Can you imagine? Can you imagine taking your child and God tells you to sacrifice him? But you go, wait, this is the child whom the promise is supposed to come through. I don't know. This doesn't seem right to me. But Abraham didn't question God. He said, "Let's go. Let's go." Can you imagine if that was you? What would you have done? But here's where Abraham's faith is. Abraham believed in God's word, and he trusted him. He believed in God's faithful nature, that God wouldn't actually allow him to go through with it, but he was prepared to do it. If God did, he was trusting God. Look in verse 19. Abraham concluded. Some of your versions might have a different word there, but that word for concluding that God was able to raise him, that word is actually an accounting term. And it means calculated. He calculated God's promises. He said, well, he's never failed me before. I understand his nature. He is merciful. He is loving. I've seen him work in the past, and I've seen that he can do anything. So I'm going to calculate, I'm going to conclude that God is going to handle this situation. I'm not going to interfere in this. God will work things out. Let me ask you this morning, do we ever take the time to calculate how good God has been to us? To just think about how good he's been. Do we believe that God will work things out? Do we? Or do we have our reservations? Do we ever take the time to calculate how good God has been? I want to encourage you in that practice this morning. Just think about it. The things, maybe this very day, that he's provided for you. He'll work things out. Look at the word figurative sense. This is kind of a strange phrase if you're just reading our interpretation of the original Hebrew. From which he also received him in a figurative sense. So this is another picture of faith. Abraham was willing to commit and go all the way if that's what God wanted. But he didn't have to. God provided a ram as Abraham raised up his knife. To follow through with it, God provided a ram in the thicket to be the sacrifice instead of his son. But in Abraham's mind, he was going to go through with it. So it says he got his son back in a figurative sense. Man, that's faith. He was so committed in obeying God that when God stopped his hand from coming down and provided a ram, he got his son back. It's pretty cool. Now, we could talk a lot about this because in Abraham's mind, Isaac was just as good as dead. That's how committed he was. As we move to the next verse, let me just talk about this. There are a lot of ways that this event foreshadows Jesus and the cross. We don't have time to go into this morning. But Isaac carried up the wood for the sacrifice to the top of the hill. Jesus carried up the wooden cross to the top of the hill, which was Calvary. The Golgotha, the place of the crucifixion. As Isaac was about to be sacrificed, there's a picture of Christ willingly laying down his life to be sacrificed. As God provided the ram as the propitiation to be in place of the sacrifice, Jesus also became our sacrifice in place of us. It was the Father offering up his only begotten Son. Because he was the child of promise, even though technically he had two children. This was the begotten son. This is the son that God gave him from his promises. So there is a lot of allusion to the death of Jesus and the scene of Calvary. Well, let's keep on moving this morning. Look at verse 20, because we're looking at faith. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In the following three verses, the preacher mentions the end of the lives of the next three patriarchs after Abraham, emphasizing how their lives were examples of those who remained faithful to the end of their lives. All three of these stories that we're going to read here happen at the end of their life. They didn't die saying, oh, it never came, it never came. They died saying, it will come. Because they believed God. And this is where faith was found in Isaac as a father. Now we're going to look at him for just a second. He had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the one Isaac loved. Jacob was mama's boy. Jacob usurped Esau and went in and got the blessing instead of Esau. So Jacob got the better blessing of the firstborn through deceit. Isaac also prophesied that Esau, by the way, would later become the country, the nation of Edom, and they would eventually win their freedom from Israel, who was ruling over them. Isaac's faith was seen in the blessing that he passed on with Jacob. He was being obedient to what his father had told him, and now he was blessing, and he is remembered as having that kind of faith in here. Let's go on to verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. So as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, Jacob, known as the deceiver, basically his life was just filled with him conniving and trying to get things by his own flesh. And now he's at the end of his life. He had 12 sons. One of these sons was Joseph, who through an amazing series of events became second in command in Egypt, ruling over virtually everything. Jacob had Jacob and his 11 other sons, they ended up down in Egypt where Joseph provided for them since they were his family of origin. Joseph had two sons himself, Ephraim and Manasseh. And before Jacob died, he blessed Joseph's two boys. But he gave the best blessing to the younger, Ephraim, instead of the older, Manasseh. Now, here's where Jacob's faith can be seen. It can be seen in the last few words of this verse. Leaning on the top of his staff. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, early in his life, he had a wrestling match with an angel. And he was left with a limp as a result of his efforts. He had to lean on a staff the rest of his days. And the staff was an everyday, every moment reminder that Jacob needed to lean on God and not his own efforts. He would have to trust God in faith that God would provide for him and his descendants. So here at the end of his life, he is still leaning on God as he blesses his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And notice that he worships the God of Israel. I think it is impressive that Jacob ends up in this chapter, actually, called the faith chapter. He is not what I would call a good example of faith, but he finished well. And this is good news for the rest of us. Because even though we may have messed up time and time again, we too can become a faith hero. It is not too late to begin walking by faith. God is a merciful God. He forgives. Doesn't matter what we've done. Doesn't matter how far we've wandered. He is a merciful God who is always waiting, just waiting to come back into his arms. Many times he'll even go get us. Don't resist him. Let's keep going. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So as Joseph was about to die, he told his progeny, he told his grandkids and his own kids, look, when you guys get to Israel, take my bones with you. When you go down there, take them with you. And I want to be buried there. That's my homeland. See, Joseph kept his eyes on the promise. And he knew, even though they were still in Egypt at the time, there was going to be a time when somehow God would deliver them from Egypt and indeed keep his word and bring them back down into the land of Canaan, which we now know, Canaan, which we now know as Israel. Joseph, looking down the road, saw it. And by faith, he believed it and he made that statement. Take my bones with you when you go. So he's in the faith chapter here. Let's look at verse 23. So now we're going to go to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Okay, this faith is actually the faith of his parents. There was something about Moses' appearance that persuaded them to believe God had set him apart for greater things. He had a special destiny on him. They concealed him, so they broke the law and they trusted God with the outcome. They concealed him, then sent him down a river, trusting that God would take care of him. God ordered his steps, and he was found by a maid of Pharaoh's daughter and then given to her. Pharaoh's daughter also saw that he was beautiful, as if of royalty, and therefore decided to raise him on her own. It's an incredible story. I hope you get a chance to read about it one of these days. However, look at verse 24. Even though he was brought into the royal family, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So by faith, Moses renounced his Egyptian upbringing and instead identified with his people, the Hebrews, who were slaves at that time. He was born into the lineage of the promises of Abraham, and he determined to cast his lot in with the God of his people instead of Egyptian wealth and privilege. And verse 26, look at verse 26 here, tells us that he would rather be chastised by Christ, he'd rather be spanked by Christ, than participate in the passing pleasures of being royalty. Notice that it says of Christ in this verse. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Moses lived approximately 1,500 years before Christ. But even at this early date, he was aware of the promised Messiah, and he knew the Messiah was going to come one day because God always keeps his word. What about us? Would we rather suffer affliction than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin? Moses did it because of his faith in God, who would provide everything he needed in life. We need to live in that same place as we deny our flesh and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. We could camp on that for just a little while. We could. Let's look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses didn't fear what he could see. He feared what he couldn't see, and that was God. He believed in God and his promises so much that his faith in the invisible God was more real than his faith in the visible king. Think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul understood this. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are we looking at today? Are we looking at the mountains, or are we looking at the one who made the mountains? Whatever it is we're going through, does it seem insurmountable? We're looking at the sickness. We're looking at the worry and the fear. We're doing a little dance with it. But it's God's word that he calls our eyes to. It's faith that he calls us to, and the invisible God, the God that can do anything. Look at verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Remember that it was the angel of death who passed over all the doors that had the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the frame. Again, if you're unfamiliar with the story, Moses had come to deliver the Hebrews out of bondage. They had been there for approximately 475 years as slaves down in Egypt. Finally, God sent them. Moses left them for a time, met God. God sent him, I'm sending you back to Egypt to deliver my people. He went back there. There were 10 plagues. It was the 10th one that was the worst one, and it killed all the firstborn of Egypt. You could be spared for slaves, for animals, for Egyptians, all of them, the firstborn throughout the land. You could be spared. God gave them a way out. God said, if you take the blood of an innocent lamb and paint it over the door frames of your home, when the death angel passes through, your firstborn will be spared. This is where Pharaoh lost his firstborn. But Moses was able to save his people as they obeyed the command to sprinkle the blood over the doorpost. Moses obeyed. He feared the God that could bring a death angel through more than he did Pharaoh. So Moses obeyed God and he sprinkled over the flame. It saved their lives. The blood of Jesus still saves our lives too. One day we will stand before God and it will not be based on how much good we've done. It will be based on, did the blood of Jesus cover the door frames of our hearts? Was he our Lord and our Savior? Finally, one more thing about Moses' faith. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So when the waters of the Red Sea, it's kind of trippy, like Pharaoh's thinking. So he lets the Hebrews go. He lets the slaves go. Get out of here. Take all our wealth with you. You just go. And as they went, they got down to the Red Sea, and they had the Red Sea in front of them. How are we going to get across this? Then they looked behind them, and Pharaoh had changed his mind. You know, after all, I don't think I'm going to let you go after all. I'm going to send my armies down, and we're going to slaughter every last one of you right now. So Pharaoh's armies began chasing and coming after the Hebrew slaves. And they began to complain to Moses, like, oh no, Pharaoh's armies are coming. We are doomed. And Moses looked up to God and says, God, what are you going to do here? You haven't called us to come here and die. What are you going to do here? And then God parted the Red Sea. He parted it. And the Hebrews went forward. Some people estimate there was over 1 million of them. They went forward through the Red Sea on dry land. See, God sent an east wind, and it came and it split that Red Sea. Some people doubt the veracity of this story, and they said, you know what, it wasn't this big wall of water like you see in this picture. It was like ankle deep. These are the smart people. You know, went to school a long time. It was ankle deep. It wasn't such a big miracle. Well, let me ask you, how did Pharaoh's army die in ankle deep water? Because that's what happens next. They walk through the Red Sea with water on this side and water on this side on dry land. And when they got through it, then Pharaoh's army was allowed to proceed through. They go, well, now we'll go. And they got about halfway through, and God closed that water back up on them. Let me ask you, what would you do if you're one of those people, maybe the first in line? Maybe it's you. You're at the head of the line. Has anybody ever been on a brand new roller coaster at an amusement park? Like a big one. They're making them big nowadays. And you're like one of the first people there. You go, I don't know if this has been tested enough. Really. But you get on it anyway. You got faith in the people that built it. You go through and you enjoy your ride and you leave your lunch 4 seats back. Now, these folks see a wall of water up there. I can only imagine there's fish swimming through. You know, it's like you're going through the middle of an aquarium or something. You trust God, like, okay, you're not going to close this back up on me, are you? I don't think you are, or else you wouldn't have opened it in the first place. But not so for Pharaoh's army. This is God protecting his people, doing an immense miracle that we still talk about to this day. He parted the waters. If you've ever heard that, that's what they're talking about right there. Many times God is making a way for us through our problems. But we have to trust him enough to go through the door. There's no what ifs. What if he closes the water back up on us? but we walk through with faith. After all, if he's not in it, he's going to show us, or he's going to tell us, or he's going to turn us in another direction. But do we trust him enough to walk through the door that he has opened for us? Let me have you think upon this for just a second, if you never have. If Lazarus had never walked through the open door of the grave, he'd still be in the grave today. My family and I, over 7 years ago, we were looking for a church that needed a pastor. We were in need of a church. I found a little ad on a defunct website now called Pastor Search. Wesleyan and Theology Church, small church in rural Illinois, looking for a pastor. Apply. Check our statement of beliefs and hit us up. I showed Liana the ad, and I said, "What do you think? At least they're Wesleyan in theology. That's my background. That's where I went to seminary, a Wesleyan degree." And she goes, "Well, let's see if God's in it." And I called. I left a message on a little recording machine, not sure if anybody would call me back. And then one day I got a call from Brian Morgan here. And he says, "Hey, are you really interested? Let me tell you a little about our church." Well, I never thought I'd be living in Illinois. I was growing up in California. It wasn't like not on my radar, you know. But I was like, well, if God's in it, we got to trust God. And so we came out on a Christmas trip. It was around Christmas time. It was cold as a freezer here. We had a little Christmas party in Tony Beck's barn. It had to be 60 below. At least that's what it felt like to me. It was like the coldest I'd ever been. And they asked me if I would speak there. They wanted to see how my preaching went, see if my theology was okay. And so we taught. Unbeknownst to them, we fleeced God. Like, Lord, we have one son. He's got some friends back in Texas. Got a little group that we're, you know how hard it is to make friends and stuff like that. You make friends, you don't want to leave them. I'm saying, Lord, if Zach wants to come here, then when we leave, just have him say it. We're not going to say anything to him. We're just going to let him speak on his own. We came out here, and we did our thing in Tony's barn, and we were going back to the airport. And Zach, just on his own, says, "Man, I love those people. I want to move here. I want to move here." And Leon and I, we did the old sideways glance that, anyway, I won't joke about that. But it was a sideways glance like, yep, there's the answer to our prayer right there. So we went back. I called Brian. I says, "Hey, we'll take it." We put our house up for lease at that point, but we packed all our stuff up, and we got some shady movers, and they brought us out here to Fairmount. They only broke most of our stuff, but man, those guys were so shady. I can't even tell you. They're shady. Go with the big companies. You know, that's the moral of the story. No, the moral of the story is this could not have been a more perfect fit. God immediately began showing us this is where he has called us. Yes, indeed. I believe we've been a good fit for the church. You've constantly been grateful, and you've shown your love towards our family. We know we're loved. We love you back. We're in the will of God. And man, when we are in the will of God, a door that he has opened, there's not remorse with it. He doesn't jerk the carpet out from under our feet, go, "Got you there." Man, it's just love upon love. Man, today you've been praying. Maybe there's something here you've been praying about something. Like, God, you need to open a door here. Man, I want to encourage you to continue waiting on the Lord. Continue walking by faith. And when that door opens, be bold enough to say, yep, there it is, and walk through. You know, it was the first step into the Jordan as they were coming into the promised land. It was the first step that parted the waters. There was a second parting of the waters, by the way, is the River Jordan, just soon as the Hebrews were about to go into the promised land. So I want to finish. We're taking a long time this morning. I want to finish with these three takeaways from the passage. We'll end here. The first is, even though we can't see the end of our journey to where God is taking us, we can have faith in the now. We can believe right now God is good and I'm going to continue walking by faith. He loves me and He is powerful enough for anything. I don't know where He's taking me. I don't know where this road is going to end, but I'm going to walk through the door that He has set before me. The second is, are we seeking temporary treasures or eternal rewards? Moses, looking back on his life, he is not a two-line hieroglyphic on some stone in Egypt or a museum. He is in the Bible, the eternal Word of God, because he forsook temporary pleasures and said, I'm going to trust God and walk with God. As you attempt to leave a legacy behind you, as you walk forward in your days on this earth, what will be the legacy you leave? Will it be a legacy of faith, or will it be a legacy, he got off on the first off-ramp and he never got back on. He chased a rabbit into the woods and he never came back. Temporary treasures or eternal rewards. Then the third is, walk by faith and allow God to direct us. The Bible says He orders our steps. Don't worry about making a mistake. If God has told you to go, He'll fix it if you heard Him wrong. And by the way, it has to line up with the Word. I've had people tell me, God told me to do this, and it was exactly opposite of what the Bible says. I'm talking about it has to line up with God's Word. He will not ever direct us to sin or to do something opposed to what the Bible says. And here's how we know when that door opens up for us, and we'll end right here. The first is, when He opens the door, look for confirmation. Ask Him to confirm it. Lord, will You show? Show me. Begin repeating it to me. The second is to read Scripture, to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak. As you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit will often speak through Scripture and confirm what God is already telling us in our heart. And the third is, seek the counsel of those who are walking with God and are mature in their faith. And if you can, find a couple of them. We have some mature believers in this church. We have people that have lived a long time. They've walked with God a long time. Ask their advice. Seek them out. They're here. What do you think about this? I feel God is telling me this. I feel like His Word is speaking to me. What do you see from where you're standing? What do you know about God that I need to know? What do you know about faith that may help me in this moment? Those three ways, I'm telling you, they're gold. They're gold. You guys good? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the exhortation to walk by faith, to trust You. Lord, even when we don't see how You're working, like the song says, You are working. Father, we ask that You would give us the grace to have courage and to be bold and to follow You at all costs. Give us the grace to forsake the treasures of this earth, to reach for the heavenly rewards that are coming to each of us, to seek those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, we ask that You would remind us of how much You love us and how much You can be counted on. Holy Spirit, remind us of the works of God in our lives and in the past, and we can be confident if He did it before, He'll do it again. Lord, give us the faith to walk, to look for miracles, to lean on Your Word. We thank You, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for every heart that's in here today, every ear that's listening, if there's a deep need, Father, we pray that you would increase their faith, and I pray that you would touch their bodies. Some need healing in their bodies. Some need marriages restored. Others need a job. They need work. Some need their kids restored to them. Others need freedom from addiction. Father, I pray, Lord, in the magnificence of your splendor and your power, that you would reach into all those lives and you would show yourself strong. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.